Let's just stand this morning. Amen. We appreciate that. May that be our heart's desire, that we can all be a sermon in shoes. Amen. Number 228 in your hymn book. Amen. How many's thankful this morning that Jesus is holding to your hand? Amen. I know many times we would probably never make it if it wasn't for him holding to our hand. You forgive me if I get a little excited this morning. Oh, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, yes, he leads me safely. Thank you.
I need thee every hour. Oh, while I'm through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving hand. Oh, I'm feeling spirit here this morning. Oh, it ought to make us happy. Oh, we ought to praise him with everything we got. Let everything that hath left praise the Lord. Oh, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, yes, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need thee every hour. Oh, while I'm through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving hand. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Down on me. Oh, when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, yes, and when I wander through that valley dim towards the rising of the sun, Lord, lead me safely to that land of rest if I am crowned of life have won, and I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord. Help me reach that golden strand. Oh, there's no other friend, Lord, on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Let's just praise him. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, how we need. And while I'm through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving hand. Oh, Lord, Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus. Oh, one more time, let's sing it together. Oh, Jesus, hold my hand. Lord, I need thee every hour. Oh, while I'm through this pilgrim land, Lord, protect me by thy saving hand. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Dear Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, let's sing it this way. Oh, yes, and when I kneel in prayer, Lord, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, one more time. Oh, when I kneel in prayer, I know I'll meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand.
Amen. God bless you. Aren't you thankful that he's holding to your hand this morning? Amen. Amen. Good to have Brother Joshua back with us. I know they've not been feeling well, but amen. Good to have him back. And Sister Sarah still feeling not too well? She's still feeling well. Okay, well, we'll have a word of prayer for her in just a moment as well. And looks like our newest member just walked in the back door, so good to have him with us. And Brother Levi and Sister Rachel, they brought him to be in church. So that's when you have children, that's a good place for him to be. Amen. Brother Bram said, don't send him to Sunday school. He said, it's a sin to send him. He said, you take him to Sunday school. Amen. God bless you this morning. Just want to look into the word this morning and just had a thought on my heart for some time and just talking to different people. And sometimes we question why does God allow certain things to happen? And just want to look this morning at God being misunderstood. And we want to look at Isaiah chapter 55 to begin with. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We want to look at that this morning. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into this topic, Lord, I just ask you to be with us. Ask you that you would just lead us and guide us. Lord, may you just protect those that are traveling, and Lord, may you just be with them and watch over them, we pray. Lord, be with those that are sick and afflicted in body, some of the ones we had prayer for earlier. Lord, also just ask you to continue to be with Sister Estera and little Naomi. Lord, just ask you that they would just receive a touch from you and just a complete healing, Father. Lord, just be with Brother Perry's family and his church. Lord, no doubt losing a loved one, losing a pastor. Lord, I know it must be difficult, but just ask you to give them a peace during this time that passeth understanding. Lord, be with all these situations taking place around the message. Lord, may you have preeminence in every aspect of our lives, Lord. May you take complete control of this service. May you just lead us and guide us. We want to give you preeminence, Lord, and we want you to receive all the glory. Lord, as we look into your word, may it encourage us. May it quicken us, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you this morning. You can be seated. Many times when things take place, and there have been some terrible things down through history that have taken place, many cruel and unjust things that have been done, deaths and sickness and different things that we look at and we think many times, why would God allow something like this to take place? And many times people misunderstand God, and even people have gone off into atheism because of their lack of understanding of God, and because of many times when we look into the Word and we look into the promises and we begin to see what God has done and what God has promised. And then people with the carnal intellectual mind begin to look, and they begin to see the situations around them. Maybe they see a loved one fall into sickness or die at an early age. Maybe they could look into politics, or they could look around the world at different things that have taken place around the world. We'll look at a few of them maybe in a little bit. But and we see and many during the Holocaust and different things, many fell away from Christianity because they said, how could God sit up there in heaven and allow these things to happen to his people if he's a just God, if he's a loving God, if he's a holy God? How could he do that? But we're looking at it through carnal, finite minds. But God, he's not carnal, and he's infinite. And he knew the end from the beginning. He knew what would take place, and he knew what would be. And God, in his thinking back in the beginning, as Philip had asked me recently, he said, why would God create the devil and allow things like this to happen? I said, well, Brother Bram teaches us that God didn't create the devil, but that he created Lucifer knowing that he would become the devil. And many times we get this idea that, well, we just wish that, why wouldn't God just prevent these things before they happen? And why would God allow some of these insane people out here to go into schools and to shoot up the schools and the colleges and all these different things that you, every time you open up the newspaper or go online and look at a news website or whatever it would be, we see these things taking place, and it's just constantly disaster and destruction and peril and just perversion everywhere you look. And you think, why would God allow such a thing to take place? But then if you take it and look at your own life, and we begin to think, why? Well, why would God have allowed you to do some of the things that you did in your life? And we don't want to serve a God that would, you know, as Brother Bram said, if God took you and he pushed you through one end of the pipe and he pulled you out the other end, he said, blessed is he that overcometh, and he just forced you to be an overcomer. We wouldn't want that type of a God that, well, I'm a Christian because God created me to be a Christian, and I guess I just just have to be a Christian. I have to, I'd sure like to go get a cigarette, or I'd sure like to go get this or that. But, you know, every time I do, God just stops my hand and won't let me do it. You wouldn't want to serve a God like that, that you still have these desires inside of your heart that you wanted to go do something. Oh, maybe somebody say, I wish I could go get me a bottle of whiskey, but God won't let me do it. Every time I try to go, that, you know, there's just an earthquake takes place and I can't get to the liquor store. But yet we want him to be that way with somebody else, that when they would go to do something and they would go to sin, we say, God, why would you allow them to do that? Why wouldn't you have prevented? Why wouldn't you have hindered? But yet we want free moral agency for ourselves to be able to make our choices. And we want to serve God not as the angels who were created to serve him, but we want to have a choice in this. And God allowing us to have a choice. He created us on free moral agency that it would be more, as I was trying to explain to someone the other day, you know, over in India and different places, they have these arranged marriages where, you know, if your mommy and daddy, because of political reasons or financial reasons or just because they like a certain girl or whatever, and they think, oh my, that'd be a wonderful young lady for my child to have, and they just arrange the marriage and you don't have any say in it. Not much of a love affair there, not a courtship, our eyes met, and, you know, we begin to talk, and she liked the same kind of food that I liked and the same kind of music that I liked, and we agreed on the word together, and we began to realize we had things in common and we wanted to raise our children together. No, it wasn't anything like that. Daddy saw her picking wheat out in the field and he said, that's the one for my child. We wouldn't want a relationship like that. Why? Because it wouldn't be something that you had anything to do with. It wouldn't be that that you had prayed and sought God. And you know, let me say this. I encourage anyone that's thinking about dating or thinking about marriage or whatever it would be to pray and to seek God. Because Brother Branham said in Choosing a Bride, he said, you should pray earnestly. Verse said, a man could ruin his entire life. And let me say this morning, not to add words to the prophet, but he would agree if he was here. Hey, that doesn't just go for a man. It goes for the choosing, that a man should pray earnestly about what type of a wife he should choose. But on the other side, for a woman, she should pray earnestly about what type of man she should accept, because they could ruin their entire life. So we want to have a say in it. Amen. I'm glad my mommy and daddy didn't arrange a marriage with Michael and Patricia Wirtz and say, you know what, we think that this is going to work. We've watched the children, and we would have probably not wanted anything to do with that, Brother Jimmy. We would have said, well, bless God, I don't know anything about her. Just because you like her, that don't mean I like her. But yet when we come around to God, we want God to force people sometimes. Well, why didn't God just make everybody a Christian? Why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? For the same reason that you didn't really want to come that way. You wanted a choice. And how much more of a love affair with Christ is it if we had a choice in it? That there was something about it that maybe we ran from him for years. Maybe we were out in sin. Maybe we were out in false doctrine. But something about it, somehow the word, when the Spirit began to speak, that we had an ear that could hear what the Spirit was saying, and it began to draw us and to brood over us until we recognize everything else out here. I've seen fanaticism, I've seen hypocrisy, I've seen false doctrine, I've seen perversion, I've seen all this, but there was something true in the Word of God that drew us to it. There was a living reality, and then when we began to turn into the pages, it wasn't just about what he had done, but we could look and see ourselves reflected in the mirror of his Word, and there was something, a predestined seed down on the inside of us that drew us to that, and we accepted. God called. Brother Ram said, you never sought God. It was God seeking you. But when he sought you, you had a choice to say, well, I accept God as my Savior. Or you could walk away like the atheist and say, well, bless God, I don't believe there even is a God out there. I don't see any signs of it. I don't see this. I don't see that. You know, you have to be pretty stubborn to get to that point, because there's signs of God all around everywhere we look. And we expect God to just allow us to go on and make our own choices and free moral agency. But then when we see something go wrong, we turn around, we look, and we say, God, why would you allow that evil person to do that? Why would you allow this to happen? Because he placed us here on the basis. He allowed Lucifer to make a choice, and he allowed Lucifer to take the fall and to become a devil, and he allowed Adam and Eve to be created with a choice.
knowing what they would choose, but it was going to be more of a relationship between God and man if they could choose on their own, and they could, even through their mistakes and even through their failures, and even though it would bring sin and death and sickness into the world, yet through all that, it was going to produce these attributes that he had had from the very beginning. He was sitting up there, God, the self-existing one, eternal in the heavens, and he had an attribute that he was a father, but he didn't have anyone to be a father to. And he had an attribute as a healer, but he couldn't show his great power as a healer because there was no one who was sick. He had an attribute in him as Savior, but there was no one lost to be saved. And I don't know about you, friends, but every trial that I've gone through, everything that I've faced, every temptation, every sorrow, every sickness, I would rather go through that and know him as I know him than just to know, well, he created me and here I am and I'm worshiping him and I don't know why. But, you know, he just created me this way and I don't have a choice. No, it means so much more to us when we can recognize him, that when we're sick, we have a healer that we can go to. When we're lost, that there's a Savior that we can go to and he can save us. Angels will never be able to know him in that way that we know him. You say, oh, I'm going through some hard trials, Brother Nathan. We'll look at it in a little bit. Maybe that's just to get you into a closer fellowship with God. If the trials bring us into a closer fellowship with him, Brother Bram says it this way in one quote. He said, you know, God sometimes just wants to make sure where our treasures is. And sometimes he allows things down here, some of our treasures on earth. You say, oh, my 401k, you know, the stock market and things has just really done some damage to it. That's not where my treasures is. My treasure isn't out here in Warren Buffett or these guys that look in finance and do figure this and that and the other, and they think this is going to happen or that's going to take place. I'm not following their investments for my future. I'm not following that for my treasures, but I want to lay up treasures in heaven. And I want to make sure, and sometimes God does things to check us up to make sure that that's where our treasures are laid up, because all these things down on earth, your health, your young age, your beauty, Your little children as babies, all that is temporal. Those little babies are going to grow up and be teenagers. Sometimes like a little kitten, oh, so cute. It's going to grow up and be an old ugly cat. That little child that sits on your lap and depends on you and loves you, one of these days they're going to say, hey, old man, I want the keys and $20. I don't want to spend time with you. I want to go spend time with my friends. That beautiful little baby grows up to a teenager. But they'll get through all that and they'll hopefully come back around. We all went through it. Oh my. And we want to have the choice in it, but we see trials come and we see all these different things. Sometimes God is just checking you out to make sure that your affections are set on things above and not things that are temporal below. Everybody's so caught up in the elections and things. Let me tell you something this morning. I'll just be honest with you. There's not one of them running that I could have confidence in to really accomplish anything. I figure once you get that far along in politics, you're so corrupt that I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat or independent or whatever you are. There's going to be corruption and it's going to be swayed by money or swayed by different things. But I'm not looking to the next Republican or Democratic candidate to get us out of this mess. I'm looking on the Lord Jesus Christ to get me out of the messes that I get myself in. Amen. The stock market can do what it wants. Politics can do what it wants. The economy can do what it wants. I'm serving a God that's got it all in control. I'm serving a God that in the time of famine, back in the days of Joseph, there was still a group of people that had plenty to eat. I'm serving a God that in the time of famine, in the days of Elijah, there was a little widow woman down there that the cruse of oil didn't run dry. Why? Because she was dependent on politics or the president or the economy or her investments in the stock market. No, because she was depending on the creator of heavens and earth and the one that can create fishes where there was no fish, the one that could stand there and break off bread and fish and feed 5,000. He's still God today. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, my job situation looks pretty bad. Well, sometimes our job situations do get pretty bad, but I'm not dependent on my supervisor or the CEO of my company. I'm not dependent on them. I'm not dependent on these great surgeons and doctors out here for my health, although they're wonderful, but there'll be some day that I won't be able to depend on them anymore, and the doctors will come and say, there's nothing else we can do, but I want to make sure I'm depending on the right type of attributes. I want to make sure I'm depending on the right type of thing. I'm not depending on my 401k for my finances. I'm not depending on medical science as much as we appreciate it for my health. I'm depending on him. I'm not depending on, you know, oxygen tanks or all these different things out here for my next breath of air. Every breath that I breathe, it's only because of His grace and mercy that's given to me. All my intelligence, I don't have any. All of my intellectuals, I don't have any. All of my good looks, I don't have any. I'm not dependent on that. That won't get me very far. I'm dependent on Him. Job found out one day, here he was, the Bible said he was the wealthiest man in the East. He had great houses, he had great barns, he had lots of cattle and animals, sheep, and he had lots of vineyards and lots of fields that had all kinds of wheat and plants and different things. And he was a wealthy man, and he didn't have to rely on God very much because he was financially set. He didn't have to worry about politics. He didn't have to worry about his banking account. He had 7 beautiful children. But one day there was something about it that God got a hold of his attention. And he went down and he would continually pray for those children and to seek God, because it didn't matter how big his checking account was. It didn't matter how secure he was politically. He had some children out there that he wanted to make sure that they made it where he was going. Amen. How many is in that condition this morning? Maybe you've got children that have strayed away from God. Maybe you've got children that are serving God that you want to make sure they keep serving God. We should be concerned about our children. Amen. It should be more than a now lay me down to sleep, but we should plead the blood of Jesus Christ for our children and our grandchildren. If you got any great grandchildren, I know there's a few here that do. We should depend on God for these things. And Job, here he is. He's constantly making a sacrifice for his children. And then one day a man comes and says, hey, your barns, they've all burned. Your sheep, they've all been stolen. Your cattle, they've all been stolen. Your servants have all been killed but me. And it just kept bad news after bad news after bad news the whole day long. And finally he came and said, all your children were together at the eldest son's house. And something happened with the structure and the roof caved in. They're all dead. He was having a terrible day. None of us have probably ever had a bad day like that. Maybe you've lost loved ones. Maybe you've had financial troubles. But I don't think anybody's ever come and said, your bank accounts are gone. Your houses, everything is gone. All of your children are dead. I don't think any of us have ever had a single day like that, like Job had, where he lost everything literally in one day with the clothes on his back and his wife that was beside him there. And most of us would react and say, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why would you bless me for all these years? But let's see how Job responded in Job chapter 1, verse 20. It said, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, and he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. His response through all the loss and all the trials and all the tears and all the grief wasn't to accuse God, but he falls down and he worships. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Many times we make that mistake of charging God foolishly. We say, God, why did you let this happen? Well, what did you lose? Did you lose your finances? He gave them to you in the first place. Did you lose a loved one? I hate to hear that, but he gave them to you in the first place. Did you lose your position at work, or your status in the economy, or in your neighborhood, or your status as a great person in politics or something? Any of that that God had allowed you to have, he blessed you with in the first place. I didn't even come into the world with teeth, Sister Jennifer. He gave those to me. I didn't have anything. And look how he's blessed us. Look how he's blessed us. Oh, there may be some sitting here a little better off than another. Maybe you got a little bit nicer home. Maybe you got a little bit nicer car. Maybe the rest of us, some of us, we have to work on our cars to keep them running, or patch up our houses to keep them upkept. And we got to do this and we got to do that. Maybe some of you sitting here in pretty good health except for a checkup every year, and the others go, and maybe they've got doctor visits every week or whatever it would be. But we're all basically on the same level, just some blessed maybe in one area a little bit more than others, and others blessed a little bit over here. You say, I wish I had their finances. Well, that might be true, but you probably wouldn't want their health, or maybe their problems with their children or their spouses or whatever it would be. Everybody's got their trials that we're going through. And God places us on a level that whatever it is that we've got, maybe one blessed a little bit more than another over here, maybe with a gift, maybe with a talent, whatever it be. And you sit and you say, I wish I could have that talent like that person. I sure don't know what I'd do. Well, maybe you wouldn't know what to do with it. Maybe that's why God didn't give it to you. But God puts us all out here on a basis of free moral agency, and He blesses us. And any friends that you've got, if you've got one friend, you're blessed. You didn't come into the world with any friends. If you've got one set of clothes, you're blessed. You didn't come into the world with any set of clothes. If you got any hair left, most of us probably didn't come into the world with very much of that. Brother Levi's little baby over here got blessed with his hair, so he didn't have to worry about that. He got some hair when he came into the world. Most of us were bald and toothless, and we're headed back that direction whether we like it or not. But God's blessed us. God's blessed us. Anything that you can look around and say, you own a watch, you own a car, you own a nice set of clothes, you say, oh, I may only own one pair of good shoes, Brother Nathan. Well, I'm sorry for you. God's blessed me. You know, where I have so many shoes, sometimes I give them to other brothers or to Goodwill or whatever. I don't have as many clothes as some of these sisters do, Brother Joshua, but God's blessed me with some nice shoes. I appreciate that. It's not me. It's not my intelligence that did it. It's God that did it. But if I get to a spot where I can't afford a pair and I walk around barefooted, I'm still blessed. Amen. I'm blessed. He gave, He took away, whatever it is. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes I don't like to preach these things because I think, Lord, You lay this on my heart and then Satan might prove me to make sure I mean it. But the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and all we can say is blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. If you say anything else, then it's just because in your anger or bitterness or whatever, you're upset about it, but that doesn't change the way of the situation. God did give, and God allowed maybe something to be taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless us for that memory of whatever it was, that house or that loved one or that vehicle or whatever it was. At least He allowed to have it, has to have it for a season. God knows what He's doing. And many times we misunderstand God, and we put God on a basis like we are of inches and miles and minutes and seconds and years and months. And we think, God, I just don't understand. But God's not looking at the temporal. He's looking at the eternal picture. And sometimes when our loved ones pass beyond the curtain of time, and we think, God, why would You allow them to leave? But maybe He knew that they were ready to go, and He had to take them quickly while they were ready. Amen. Talking with different brothers recently about different situations over the past few years. Different ones that have gone on beyond the curtain of time. And notice just before their life, maybe getting a revival or maybe get around, get back around a good environment. And just seem like their life revolutionized. And then just about that time, go off the scene. You think, well, they finally got to where they were serving God and now they're gone. Yeah, that's right. Maybe God knew if they stuck around long enough, Satan would drag them down again. But He took them while they were ready. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Amen. Like Brother Ramsey, that Brother Bram talked about, he said, you know, God took him home because he wouldn't come under subjection to the Word. He kept saying, oh, I don't serve God anymore. I don't love Him anymore. But yet God, he didn't say God sent him to hell. He said God took him home. Children of Israel, 1947, he says, now look, there's a perfect will of God. And there's a permissive will of God. There's a perfect will of God. And there's a permissive will of God. I don't know how that clock has got around almost to 12 already, but I can tell right now that I'm not going to get through with 50 slides this morning. Amen. Appreciate it, Brother Jimmy. Brother Jimmy will stay even if the rest of you leave, so I'll preach to Brother Jimmy. Amen. Church Age Book, page 369. He says the perfect will of God gave way to the permissive will of God because of the heart desire of Balaam. God actually said, go ahead. Did God change His mind? No, sir. God had His way regardless of Balaam going. Balaam did not know the will of God. God had His way regardless. It was Balaam who was the loser, for he bypassed the Word. Now, you remember the story of Balaam. Here he is, and because of Balak comes, and he says, oh, if you'll come and prophesy against Moses and these children of Israel, I'll give you riches, and I'll give you a portion of my kingdom, and all these different things. And God told him, Balaam, don't you go down there and prophesy against Jacob's children, because they're blessed, and they will be blessed. But then they kept coming and offering him more money and offering him a greater position. And finally he said, oh, God, aren't you sure that I couldn't just go on down there and maybe just, I'll just say whatever you put in my mouth anyhow. Why don't I just go down there and just we'll have a little bit of fellowship. Maybe I can witness to him. Like the lady Brother Bram talks about that, you know, she'd been a dancer and she got out there, got near that bar and she heard that music playing. She thought, oh, maybe I'll go up there and I'll witness to him a little bit. But she stopped and she began to listen. And before she knew it, she was right back out there on the barroom floor in a man's arm dancing around. Why? She stopped to listen to the devil. Amen. Many times that's what happens. Eve, she stopped and listened to the devil, and we see what condition that God is in, and we look around, we want to blame Adam and Eve, but what about how many times we stop and listen to the devil when we should turn and say, no, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to debate with you about the message or the Bible. I'm not going to do all these different things. I'm going through with the Lord's despised few. Amen. I sing that song when I go through stoplights, Brother Joel. I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. They're not red. They're just kind of pink, Sister Patty, you know, right when they're changing. Balaam, God knew his heart's desire. And his heart's desire, because he wanted what he wanted. Let me say it again. He wanted what he wanted more than he wanted what the word of God said. And God knew that about it. Balaam, he said, you go right ahead. Go ahead, Balaam. He said, oh, bless God, I got the blessings of the Lord now. No, he didn't. He had the permissive will of God, but he didn't have the blessings of God. And many times we'll look and we'll hunt, and, oh, if I could just find a quote or a scripture or a loophole, that I could go and do what I want because I want to do it so badly. But what did he say? It was Balaam that was the loser. It was Balaam that was the loser. Oh, he got what he wanted, but it wasn't the will of God. Many times, you know, like little children, we throw a little hissy fit and go, oh, God, I want this so bad. But if it's outside of his word, why would you want it? Why would you want to go out around his perfect will? Because let me tell you, if it's outside of this word, it's not in his perfect will. And why would you want to choose a permissive will route that, well, God, I'm going to stomp my foot and have it my way anyhow? You're the one that's going to be the loser because you're out of the will of God. You can never be successful. Oh, it might look like your checking account's getting bigger for a while, or it might look like you're a little happier for a while. Oh, yeah, the Bible said there's pleasure in sin for a season. Sin, remember, isn't just going out and smoking and drinking and, you know, living unfaithful and all these different things. Sin is unbelief. And if you disbelieve and you say, well, bless God, I know the message says this, or I know the Bible says this, but I want it my way, and you go outside of the perfect will of God, he said, it's you that'll be the loser. He says again in the church age book, he said he knew that Balaam wanted his own heart desire above the word. And he gave it to him, yet all the while in the end having his own way. Even so today, God tells folks to go ahead in their own heart's desire, for they have already rejected the word. But the will of God will be done regardless. We aren't going to change God. We aren't going to change and say, well, bless God, I'm going to do it anyhow. Well, he may have to put you out in a hospital bed somewhere. He may have to get you in sickness, or he may have to do something to get a hold of your attention. But if you're one of God's, he'll bring you back somehow. But you might have to come the hard way. Why? Because you ignored the word of God and went right over the top of it anyhow. Psalm chapter 34, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. How many believes that? Amen. Verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. How many believe that? Amen. Then the atheist would come to you and say, well, but what about that one that got sick? What about that loved one that you prayed for that died? What about that financial situation and you lost the car anyhow, or you lost the home, or you lost the business deal? What about God delivering you out of them all? And then what do you say? Then you have to know where you're standing. It has to be more than your own heart's desire, that God, I wanted this. God, I wanted that person to be my wife, or I wanted that person to be my husband, or I wanted that loved one not to die, or I wanted that little baby not to get sick, or whatever it would be. And we look, and then when it doesn't happen that way, the atheist will come around and say, oh, I thought he was a good God. I thought he delivered you out of all things. I thought that all things work together for your good, but how can this be working for your good? And the old devil will get over on your shoulder, and he'll begin to whisper to you, and that's the time when, if you don't really understand God, and don't really understand predestination, and understand what God is doing, that God's not looking down here with the microscope that we do at today and this minute, and oh Lord, I'm in this pain, or Lord, I've got this loved one, or I've got this, and I'm in this specific moment, we're going through this great trial, or whatever it would be, and we focus down on that. It'd be like if you're going up to, let's say you're going up to Michigan somewhere, up by one of the Great Lakes. And when you do, you get on your app, Google Maps or whatever it is on your phone, and you zoom right in, and it says, you're here on the map. And you zoom right in there real close to where the you're here dot is about half of your phone or your GPS or whatever. And you say, well, this is the directions to get to Michigan. And you just run right around that little circle. Lord, I never did get to Michigan. Why? Because you were focused down that one little spot so much. That's many times why we don't get any further with God. We get stuck up on one little thing. God didn't give me this, or God, why didn't you do this, or God, why am I going through this? And we focus down on that one little thing. We run around that and around that and around that, just like the children of Israel out in the wilderness. And we get so consumed with that. God, give me this. God, I want this. God, I need this. And all of our prayers become consumed to where that's the only way we pray. Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. Like a little child. Instead of, Lord, I thank you for what you have given me. And if it be thy will, can you provide this and can you do this? And Lord, thy will be done. And we get so focused down on that that you'll never get to Michigan. You'll never get to where you're going. But God looks back at the big picture and he says, I see where they are and I see where they're going. And there's obstacles here and there's obstacles there. And I've got to get them out here. Now, used to, we'd get out the old map, Brother Jimmy, and you'd have it trying to read it and drive. Or if you had somebody beside you, they'd be trying to read it. And you'd be trying not to get so mad at them that you had to get out of the car and hit something because they couldn't read the map right. And then you'd hit traffic and you'd hit construction. You'd hit it. Why? Because you're just reading a map that was written, 20 years ago or whatever. And the roads have changed. And Rand McNally's updated 5 times, but you didn't want to pay the $30 for a new map. But now, we've got a little device that it comes and it updates and it tells us there's traffic ahead. You might want to redirect over here and there's a road change over here. You might want to redirect over there. That's like many, they've looked at science books and they've looked at medical books and they looked at historical books. And they're reading something that was 200 years ago or whatever, trying to live their life off of. But I've got a book here that God, when he wrote this, it wasn't just for that moment in time. But God saw the end from the beginning. And he saw over in Laodicea, they're going to need this. And over in Philadelphia, they're going to need this. And down in New Albany, Indiana this morning, they're going to need that. And he had it all planned out. And it comes with constant eternal updates. It's just as up to date, more up to date than your GPS. That when you go and you look, you think, oh my, yep, that just happened to be that scripture I read today. Dealt right with this roadblock that I'm dealing with. And it cautioned me to go right out around and how to deal with it and how to handle it. You mean it was written 2,000 years ago and it's still up to date enough to give me updates for today? Oh yes. When God speaks something, it's eternal. You think it's just a coincidence that you would turn and just what you had need of for the day would be right there facing you in the Word of God? No, he had it all planned out. He had it all worked out. Oh my, thank God for his grace. Brother Ram says again, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever in 1951. He said, how could a loving Savior, how could a man with a heart full of compassion for the sick, how could the Son of God walk by such a massive mass of humanity, twisted and lame, and were even taught by historians that they stabbed one another trying to get in the pool first? Now, he's referring, for any that don't know, to the Pool of Bethesda. And there was the Bible said many multitudes. A multitude is 1,000. Brother Ram said one historian wrote and said there was 10,000 people laying around the pool. He said we'll just estimate it at a low number and say maybe it was 5,000. And Jesus walks out there. Here he is, the healer, the Savior, God walking in flesh. And he walks out there in the middle of this great multitude of people. And they say, oh, here he comes. We're not going to have to wait for the moving of the water. Here comes Jesus himself. He's going to come out here. Maybe he'll heal us all. And he walks out there. And he looks over the multitude. Here's a man full of compassion, acquainted with grief, came to bear the sins of the world. And he walks out and he looks around. He looks at one man. He says, sir, pick up thy bed and walk. And the man did. It was a miracle. He stood up and he picked up his bed and walked and he was healed. But he said, how could a man, a loving Savior, how could a man with a heart full of compassion for the sick, how could the Son of God walk by such a massive mass of humanity twisted? He said, how could a loving Savior, full of love and compassion, walk by such a multitude and leave them lay there and make one man whole that, well, just say, for instance, he had sugar diabetes. How could he do that? The Jews was questioning him later. He goes on a little further. He says, this is Jesus' response. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of God could do nothing in himself but what he sees the Father doing. whatsoever the Father doeth, he showeth the Son, and these things doeth the Son also, and he'll show you greater things than the healing of this diabetic, that you may marvel. Greater things than this. You say, Brother Nathan, why would God come into a service as we had a few Wednesday nights ago and heal five instantly and leave others sitting sick? Why didn't you lay hands on all of us and heal us? Well, because I can't do anything anyhow. I didn't heal one of them. Brother Layton didn't heal one of them. None of these other brothers here that was praying, none of us healed one of them. It was God that healed them. But what is it? God just moving through human instrumentality. All we can do is what he leads us to do. We can pray and we can lay hands on. Maybe he'll heal this one and maybe the next one wouldn't be healed. You say, oh, a compassionate God? Yes. Because he knows the end from the beginning, and he knew who would need what and who wouldn't, and what the time and the season that they would need their healing. Some might not be healed until they receive the complete healing in a new body. You say, why would God allow that? He had a reason for it. He had a purpose for it. St. Matthew chapter 27, verse 39. And they that passed, this is Jesus on the cross, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him now, if he will have him, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Oh, how easy it was for him to stand there and say, oh, look at this guy. If he was a healer, if he was a deliverer, let him come and deliver himself now. They said, oh, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. Brother Ram said they didn't realize they were paying him the greatest compliment that they could ever pay him. And the critic looks and the atheist looks and they think, my, if that was God, can you imagine the devil standing there? If that was God, he wouldn't put up with this. He wouldn't stay there. He'd call and all he'd have to do is point his finger and 10,000 angels come and destroy the whole world. That's not God, the devil said. But there he hung. Why? He couldn't save others if he saved himself. He had to give himself as a sacrifice. They said, oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. That was right. If he saved himself, he couldn't save all those multitudes of others that were going to come further, because he was giving himself as a sacrifice. How the angel came to me in his commission, he said, bring him forth. Let me see him perform. He's talking about Dr. Best there at the Sam Houston Coliseum when this picture was taken. He said, let me look at the people a year from today, and I'll tell you whether I'll believe it or not. Brother Bosworth said, Brother Best, that sounds like another case at Calvary. Come down off the cross and we'll believe you, see? There, Brother Branham's mother lay sick and dying. He said, if I was a healer, I'd certainly go heal her. But he said, I can't do anything unless he tells me to do it. What is it? It's not just human compassion that, oh, we feel sorry for somebody, but it's following the will of God. And if you know the will of God for your life, even if it's not what you wanted or what you had intended, to know his will and to walk in his will is better than to have just gimme, 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 whatever I want. Oh, let me walk in his will. Pool of Bethesda, 1950, he said, we must first realize that we're living in a day of a skeptic generation of people who will not believe. Jesus said, though the dead be raised, they wouldn't believe. And them words has to be fulfilled. And we see it today. We look out here, you go to colleges, you go out around different places, just an atheistic spirit everywhere. No regard for God, no regard for man. It's dog eat dog and just everybody doing whatever they want, whatever they think is right, and whatever they think is right in their own eyes. And oh, they just want us to be just, sympathetic to everybody and just accepting of everybody, unless you're a Christian or a Jew, and then they don't want to accept that. But they want you to accept their filth and their garbage. They want tolerance, but they don't want to be tolerant of us. He said somebody, now 90% that Satan promised he would have, has to be on the other side. We know that it has. No matter what would take place, they still would not believe it. They'll try to find some way to believe different. You can show them and show them and show them. Jesus, there he was. They said, let him come down off the cross and we'll believe him. They wouldn't have believed it. They would have said, see, we told you he's Beelzebub. Look at him performing witchcraft, performing a trick. They wouldn't have believed it no matter what he did. And yet we begin to look into the Word of God and we see things, but we're not going to have time to get into it this morning. The clock's getting away from me. We'll have to skip on a little bit further and then maybe come back next week and get into it. But we find out that still today there are things that happen. You ask why, people ask, why on earth would God allow it to happen? But God's got His hand in it anyhow. We see sometimes healings and things take place, and then we wonder, why would God heal a person one day and then them get sick the next day or die or whatever it would be? There's a 1952, the November edition of Reader's Digest. I've got it in my study back there, and I'm just going to skip through here a little bit and get to that, and we'll come back a little bit later, maybe next week, and look at it again. But the miracle of Donnie Morton, Brother Branham talks about it, and he says, he talks about how that article followed right along with another article about a lady that was a spiritualist. And he said, see how those two spirits follow each other and how they did in the days of Jesus and different things. But little Donnie Morton, the doctors had pronounced his case hopeless in April of 1951. And his dad, Arthur Morton, they were up in Canada in Saskatchewan. And he remembered that two deaf friends that had been healed in Brother Branham's meetings, what God had did for them. And so he had sold a lot of they owned a little farm, and they had sold cattle and different things to be able to take him to the doctors. And the doctors had given him up. They'd even taken him to Mayo Clinic. And he sold some more of their cows and took little Donnie on a bus from Saskatchewan to California in June of 1951, where Brother Branham was having meetings there at the time. Let me just skip back through here and we'll read a little bit of what, this is what Reader's Digest says about it. It says, the healer asked no questions. They brought him up before Brother Branham. They called him a healer in Reader's Digest. So the healer asked no questions. He said, your son is suffering from a serious brain malady, he said to Morton. But do not give up hope. With faith in God's power and help from the medical world, your little son will live. Now you can imagine the excitement of this father that his son's been diagnosed with this brain disease. And now Brother Branham, he brings him in the prayer line, never seen him before, just got off a bus from Saskatchewan, comes to California. Brother Branham's clear across the country having meetings there. And he brings him into the prayer line. He gets in the prayer line. And Brother Branham doesn't ask him any questions. He says, your son has a brain malady, and with help from medical science and God's faith in God's power, he'll be healed. So they take him to this doctor. The doctor performs surgery. Reader's Digest interviews the doctor. The doctor, in response to dozens of phone calls, issued a statement. The child had a subdural hydroma, a layer of clear fluid that compresses the brain. After surviving four critical brain operations, Donnie, with tragic irony, had contracted pneumonia. On November 2nd, Donnie Morton died in his sleep, defeated in the end by an inexorable combination of pneumonia and meningitis. Now, this is November, but back in April, they had taken him to Brother Branham, and by June, he's had surgery, multiple surgeries, four different surgeries, and he's healed completely of the brain malady, and he's getting better. And then the doctors and things, because the conditions in the hospital and leaving him lay so long, he conjects pneumonia and meningitis. And by November, he dies of pneumonia and meningitis. And my house, Satan would like to say, well, I thought he was healed. Well, he was. Amen. He didn't die of a brain malady. He didn't die of a brain disease that the doctors had given him up. But the old hypocrite and the old atheist wants to look and point that back and say, well, what about this? We'll look at different things next week with the help of the Lord. What about the children of Israel? Why would God allow them to be persecuted in Egypt for 420 years? Why would He allow Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and all these different ones to send them into the prison camps and kill them with gas and all these different things? Why would He allow the martyrs to go down and women and children and everything, burn at the stake and killed by lions? And all? Why, if He's a good God, if He's a just God, why would He allow this to happen? Come back next Sunday and we'll look at it. Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Brother Guido, when he was here from Belgium, and he was sharing some testimonies with us, Sister Layton was there, and my wife and different ones, and he was sharing his testimonies. Brother Guido visited us on a Wednesday night when Brother Morse was here preaching for us, and he was sharing some testimonies about his missionary trips. He's a missionary to the Ukraine and to Siberia. And I said, anybody that'll missionary Siberia must really be a missionary, because I've considered missionarying Hawaii, but that's about as far as I've really thought about going with it. It takes a call to be a real missionary.
And he went into Uganda, I believe it was, and had just a terrible time with sickness and different things down there in Uganda. But taking the word of the Lord into these countries. And he's been to Siberia 26 times on missionary trips. And he said one of the times there, they went and did some prison ministry in Siberia. Not only is he in Siberia, but he's doing prison ministry in Siberia. I'm sure their prisons aren't, you know, white-collar prisons like some of ours in the United States. And he's going in there. When he was in Uganda, he went to this tribe that they still practice human sacrifices. And when the local pastor in Uganda saw him again, he said, "Brother Guido," he said, "when you told me you were going to witness to that tribe," he said, "I never thought I'd see you again." But God's brought him through and blessed him. And so he was there in Siberia, and he was at a prison camp, or not a prison camp, but at a prison rather, giving some testimonies and materials and witnessing what the Lord has done in this day. And one of the prisoners in Siberia gave him this testimony and told him, he said, "I became a Christian while I was in prison." And so there was a man that was fully paralyzed from the neck down. Couldn't even talk or function or anything. And there he was laying in a paralyzed condition. And all the prisoners would take turns kind of feeding him and bathing him and taking care of him, getting him dressed, because there he was paralyzed. And he said, "When I became a Christian," all the prisoners said, "Well, you're a Christian now. You just take care of him." And none of the rest of them would help. So he would every day have to feed this man and bathe him and take care of him. And he said, at night, I would just lay over his bed and just pray and pray and pray. And he said, "I never could, never no emotion, never no response, never anything." And he said, finally one night, he said, "I said, sir, I've been praying for you for some weeks now." And he said, "I haven't been able to see any response." He said, "If you know what I'm talking about," if you want me to continue praying for me," he said, "just blink your eyes." And the man began to blink his eyes real fast. And he said, the next morning, that man stood up and walked out of his cell, and the prisoners and the prison guards saw it. He went down, walked through the prison there, ate his food, went back, laid down on his bed, and died. You say, why on earth would God allow something like that to happen? As a testimony. Amen. As a testimony. It was a miracle, regardless of whether the man died or not. The man was, maybe it was his time to go. He would have died that night anyhow. But God allowed a miracle to take place to prove, hey, I'm still God. And even in prison, even in the middle of your trial, even in the middle of where it is, even in the middle of a brain malady like Donnie Morton had or whatever, I hear your prayers. And I'm a God that answers prayers. But yet in all that, God's perfect will has to be done. If it's your time to go, it's your time to go. I heard somebody say, "Well, I don't like to fly because what if it's the pilot's time to go?" But it'll be your time to go, too, if you're up there, I guess. Or you'll find a parachute, or you'll land in a nice soft spot that only kills the pilot. I don't know. But I know God's got it under control. I want to share this. I know it's getting late, and we'll try to close here. I want to share this quote with you before we close. I kind of went haphazardly around this morning, a little different than I planned, but took me a little longer than I expected. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. But let's just listen to this. It's about a two-minute quote from 1963. Sister Layton's mother, Sister Mayfield, actually wrote a song about this sermon. It's titled, "God Doesn't Call a Man to Judgment Until He First Gives Him Warning." And Brother Bram's talking about a lady that she'd come and ask for prayer. And he said they were the type of people, you know, many of us have encountered people like that through our lives. Said they were the type of people that, you know, they'd be in church when the revival was going on, and they'd get excited and get into the revival. And they said then it was just kind of running things normal and everything. They wouldn't get in and pull with the church, and they'd fall away. And then the next revival, they'd be back at church. And he said finally she got in this condition where she was dying, and she had had actually a child that had died inside of her womb, and it was killing her, and the doctors were going to perform a surgery to take the child out. And so through all that, he went and prayed for her, and she said, "Brother Bram, I'm not in the condition to go." She said, I need God." And he had prayer, and her husband was sitting there. He said, "Sir," he said, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? If God will heal your wife, Will you accept him too?" And he said, "Yes, Brother Branham, I accept it. I believe that he's Savior. I believe it. And we want to get our family right." And her mother was sitting there. She said, "Brother Branham, we've been wrong. We want to make things right." And here, all three of these coming back to God. And he said, "God didn't show me a vision or anything." He said, "But I just thought for sure all these coming back to God, she'd be healed and just walk out of there fine." And he said, so they kept watching her and checking her temperature and checking different things, and said everything looked okay. He said, so I went away on a trip. And he said, when I came back, found out that one night she had died. And he said, I thought, "God, you owe me an answer. You owe me an answer because of this." But let's listen to what Brother Bram said about it. I just want to give you a little background of what was going on here before we play the quote.
I, I don't know what caused me to do it, but I said, Lord God, you owe me an understanding. After me going out there and telling that husband and him coming to the Lord after you'd done these things for him and all that, and then take that girl's life like that, I said, you owe me understanding. When you tell God something like that, he'll leave you sitting alone. You don't owe me nothing. I'm in debt to him. Well, he just let me pat it out for a few days, you know. And after about 3 or 4 months, one day I was out on the creek bank, and the Lord spoke to me in a vision and said, now go to her mother and say this to her mother. Did not her time come the year before that when she was drowning in a creek on a picnic? She should have went at that time, but I had to take her when she was ready to go.
Amen.
And that's why all this happened. Why you went out there. Then I got down and cried. I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Your poor, stupid servant. I should have never said that, Lord. And I went back down to the lady. She lived over here on Market Street. And I went over to her and I said, I want to ask you a question. She said, sure, Brother Bill. And I said, is it true that this girl... almost drowned. She said, that's right, Brother Branham. Said her husband, and they had to get her out of the creek, and said they had to use artificial respiration at prone pressure, and they had to get a machine and pump the water out of her. Said she had her skirt on, this having a picnic. She was out there and stepped in some sand, slipped off overhead and strangled in the water. They didn't notice her and directly seen her coming up and going down, and they run in and got her and brought her out and said she almost died. I said, that was her time to go. See, God knows what he's doing. Now, the Lord probably would have told me that if I hadn't taken the attitude that I did. Lord, you owe me to tell me about that. He don't owe you nothing.
Many times we look at situations and we wonder, why on earth? Why, God, would you allow that to happen? But God knows what he's doing. God's got it all worked out in the background. Maybe it was that person's time to go. Maybe there was some reason for it, for a testimony, whatever it would be. But God knows what he's doing. We don't have Brother Branham standing here to take us through every single case and say, well, this is why it happened, and hold our hands and guide us through. But we have confidence in the Word of God and in the Holy Spirit that he's got it under control and that he knows what he's doing. Let me read you one more quote here before we go. Resurrection of Lazarus, 1950. He says, if the musicians would go ahead and come. He said, if I prayed for 10,000 people, and every one of them died in an hour after I prayed for them, I'd say I believe in divine healing, for it's the Word of God, and I know it's the truth. See? That's right. Them theories don't change God's Word. No, sir. God's Word is eternally true, and it's right, and our faith is based on there. And he said, I'm not saved today because I got down at the altar and cried. I'm saved because the Word of God tells me I'm saved. Satan can whip me around anywhere on how you feel. Oh, you say, Brother Nathan, I don't feel very saved today. I don't feel like I got the joy of my salvation. I've been going through this. I got going through that. I don't feel. But no, it's not on how you feel. It's not because you came and cried somewhere at an altar. That's wonderful. I believe in that. But there's many that come and cry and walk away just as big a sinner as they ever was. He said, I'm not saved because I got down on an altar and cried. I'm saved because the Word of God tells me I'm saved. Satan can whip me around anywhere on how you feel, but I believe it because God said so, and I accept him on the basis of his Word. That's how I was saved. I believed it and confessed it, and then it works the results. But the first thing, I'm saved because God's Word teaches I'm saved. That's how you're saved if you're saved. Satan can whip you on your ideas and things, but he can't go around the Word of God. Jesus said it's written, and that settled it with all. It is written in the Scriptures. Amen. Why do we believe these things? Why do we believe in healing? Why do we believe in salvation? Why do we believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Why do we believe that he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever, even through the trials, even through the persecution? Why do we still believe that it's all working out for our good and for his glory? Because his Word says so.
and because we've seen him back up his word over and over and over, and I have no reason to doubt, even if symptoms look different, even if feelings are different, even if people get upset and walk away or whatever, his word doesn't change. Amen. And I'm resting in his word. I see him back up his word, and I believe the word, and I believe I'm a part of that word. Amen. The manifested word, word in flesh, not just the pastor, not just the prophet, but Brother Branham said, every one of you, it should be living instrumentality, God walking on 2 feet in you, a body that God can live in, God can walk in, God can talk in. Why? Because he's came and made his abode in you, and he's living. Brother Branham said, he's got no hands but your hands, no lips but your lips. No feet to take and pack the gospel but your feet. What type of life we should live? Why? Because we're self-righteous or we want to do this or we want to do that? No, because his word said so and we believe his word. Amen. God bless you. Let's just stand this morning, sing this together. Amen. This is number 314 in your hymn book. Oh, he lets me walk down road. Disappointment, but he watches and he knows what's best for me.
For me, for you, he knows what's best.
Oh, the more I'm tried, the better he can hold. This morning, oh, that's just his way of telling me he loves me. Thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, and it's a love beyond all human understanding. So I won't question trials. That dream.
of telling me he loves me.
Aren't you thankful that he loves you this morning?
It's a love beyond all human understanding.
Hallelujah.
Oh, so I won't question right, oh, they bring me to. Oh, that's just his way.
Oh, let's just worship him this morning. God's moving. Let's just give him praise.
Oh, that's just his way.
We worship you, Jesus. Oh, we praise you. We adore you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing.
All human understanding. So I won't question trials that bring me to my knees. That's just his way of telling me he loves me.
Father, we know that you've been here this morning, that you've spoken to hearts, that you've answered prayers. Lord, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you to see how you're moving and how you're leading and how you're guiding. Lord, help us never to get our eyes off the main things, Father. Lord, there's so much confusion and so much things going on, Lord, around the message. But help us not to get caught up in politics and opinions and ideas, but help us never to lose sight of the main thing, Father, of your healing power, your saving power. Help us never to lose our burden for lost souls, Father, to see new souls come to the kingdom. Help us never to be too quick to judge, Father, but help us just to have an arm out to anybody, Lord, a hand out to help, to encourage. Lord, sometimes we judge, Lord, but help us not to judge. Lord, sometimes we think, but Lord, help us not to think our thoughts, but to have your thoughts. Lord, help us to have grace for others, because we look and we see where we came from. No, if it wasn't for your grace, none of us would be here, Father. Oh, Father, we thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for those that have a desire to serve you. We thank you, Lord, that you would come and make yourself known to us, Lord, in a tangible way, that we can feel your presence, that we can feel you in our midst, Lord, that we know that you're answering prayer and that you're moving amongst your people. Lord, even to give them the desire to raise their hands or to come to church or to come up for prayer, Father, how we thank you in this day of such a hardening of hearts that you still have a group of people that love you enough, Lord, to put forth an effort, Lord, to come and hear your word, to sit in your presence. May it never to become common to us, Father, but help us to put you first. Help us, Lord, in our human capacity, Lord, in our own understanding. It's hard for us to understand some of these things, some of the things that have happened over the years and some of the things, the trials that we've seen that the saints go through for generations, the martyrs and different ones, Lord, that face trials that we think, Lord, how on earth could they ever have withstood it, Father? But yet, you've got a group of people here in the darkest, most evil age that's ever been, still serving you and still standing for the truth. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord. Even if in our human understanding, sometimes we don't understand everything, help us. May it just anchor down in our heart that we know that you're moving and that it's working for our good, even when we don't understand it. Lord, as we'll look at it next week with the help of the Lord, some of the things that Brother Branham went through and different ones went through that they faced, the trials that Satan tried to lie to him and Satan tried to get him to quit, Lord, but to see, Lord, how even Peter, when he was walking on the water, yet when he began to look around at the circumstances, he began to sink, but you had grace for him and reached out your hand. Lord, help us, Lord. If we begin to slip or fall or stumble, may you reach out your hand and lift us up, Father. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Not to isolate her, but our sister came forward. She said she's no stranger to Brother Bram's message, and she'd been up all night last night praying for about 4 hours, seeking God, and Brother Clifton Hobbs had sent her, she knows Brother Clifton, he'd sent her a text message of a quote of Brother Branham's that was just exactly what she needed to hear, and gave her our address and sent her our way. I don't believe it was by accident.
Amen. Many of us that are here, I don't think it was by accident that you're here this morning. I believe God's moving. God's speaking, not because of a man that's up here, not because of a sermon, but because he's proven his word, that his word still remains the same and his word is still true. I know in the face of every trial, every situation, whatever you might be facing, I know these words are true. He's got it all in control. He's got it all. Got it all.
Oh,
trying.